glory to God. Would you please stand with me? I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Hosea, chapter 7, minor prophet, just before the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, chapter 7, and verse number 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehoods, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoiled without. And they considered not in their heart that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. It's a backdrop of a nation that has backslidden, and they didn't know it. They wanted God to heal them, but they forgot that everything that they did, God saw. And yet they still wanted God to do something about it. Verse number 7, number 9 says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Those that should not have taken their strength have taken their strength, and even though they're old, they don't understand it. Why is this happening? And then if you turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 14, 1 John 3 and 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We can so easily be tripped up because of situations within the congregation. But he's saying, you know you've passed from death to life when you can still love people that perhaps sometimes aren't lovable. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderers hath eternal life abiding in him. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then chapter 4, starting in verse number 7, we sang this for a number of years. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here's the definition of God. God is love. Amen. Not to everyone who deserves it, but he loves everybody. Amen. And we can't say that we have God and we don't have love. Right. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Amen. Touch it, anoint it. Cause it to be alive. Amen. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So many times we question if God really loves us. Amen. We as a church, we as a people are very insecure about the relationship we have, and we're always looking for God to prove his love towards us. But the greater question is, how much do we love God? That's the real question. How much do we love God? This morning I was cleaning out my gutters real early, and I fell off the ladder and hit my head on the patio, and for a moment I think I lost consciousness. So tonight's message will either be outstanding or it may not make any sense at all. I'm just glad that I'm here. Just don't touch this side of my head, all right? When we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive the love of God in us. A love that we didn't have prior to getting the Holy Ghost, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and God is love. So what we have installed in us is the love of God. It's much greater than any kind of natural love that we had before we were filled with the Holy Ghost. We begin to see people like God sees people. We begin to love everyone around us that we didn't love before we got the Holy Ghost. Whenever I teach on something like this, there is a situation that comes to my mind. There was a lady in my office when I first came into the church. Her name was Chris Etley, and Chris agreed to sit in a Bible study, and she came to church on a Wednesday, and in the middle of the offering, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She was so open to the things of God that God just couldn't wait. And so she was filled with the Holy Ghost. She came into the office the next day. This was a Wednesday, and she came into the office on Thursday, and she came into my area. I had the insurance agency in a bank, and she was telling my secretary about what happened to her. The tears were streaming down her face, and she was so excited about getting the Holy Ghost. And her boss, who was the vice president of the bank, came looking for her in my office. And as soon as he saw she was there, he said, "Chris, what are you doing down here? You need to be upstairs. We've got closings this morning." And it was very harsh, and it was very loud. And she turned around and said, "Mike, I really love you." See, there's a difference now, because God is love, and now God is living inside, you see. And all of a sudden, our perspective of people are completely different. It's not what's on the news. It's not what the rest of the world believes. It doesn't matter, because we are different than they are. Romans 5 and 5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So it's the love of God that is extruding from us, because God lives inside of us. Now, wouldn't it be great if we all had love meters in our foreheads? You know, you walk up to somebody and instantly you could tell whether or not they love you or not, you know. Maybe red for hot and blue for cold. Or maybe not. Some of you become detectors based on, well, facial expressions, you know, body language. How about bitterness buzzers that would suddenly go off when somebody had a bad feeling towards us, you know? Maybe breathalyzers to test a bad attitude while operating in the church. Some things are better unknown. But God is aware of everything that goes on in our life. And he's saying, if you can't love people, don't tell me you love me. If you're looking for situations and critiquing other people, don't tell me you love me. One of the purposes for church services is to pack more of God's love in each and every one of us to overflowing, which then can supersede any issues that we're facing in life. If we get enough of the love of God in worship services and seeing through the Word of God, what a great God that we serve, then we're not going to have a problem with issues, and gives us the love of God that allows us to love everybody, and I mean everybody. It then doesn't matter if they're sinners or saints or ain'ts or in between. It doesn't matter if their lifestyle is different than our lifestyle. It doesn't matter what race or creed or nationality we are. When we resist the Word of God and His direction, it's because of a lack of love in us, and it's that simple. You need to get more love of God in you. Amen. You can become cold. And then you can become critical. But if you've got the love of God, it supersedes anything else in our life. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You know, do we have to do that? Whenever somebody gets to the place, well, I'm really not convicted about that, or I don't really think that that's important. It says, "For it's the love of God that causes us to keep His commandments." Amen. You know? It's the love slave. It's where the Bible says when the slave was let go, he said, "Do I have to leave? I'm going to put my ear against the doorpost and put an awl through it, signifying I'm not leaving your house." We do things for people that we really love. It's not your pastor's job or anyone else's job to keep you in love with God. It's your job. If you miss out with God, it's not going to be somebody else's fault. It's going to be your fault. What have you done in order to keep in love with? How do you keep the romance going, you know? It's my wife's fault. No, it's your fault. It's my husband's fault. No, it's your fault. Turn to Jude. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion. Notice that if you keep yourself in the love of God, you have now compassion for others, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So you got so much love going for you that you're willing to sacrifice for somebody else, even though you don't care for the lifestyle or what they're doing, you see. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence of His glory with exceeding joy. See, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The reason love grows cold is the things that we allow into our lives that distract us. Have all of the good intentions, but all of a sudden there's some pressures, there's some things, some desires that we have that pushes the love of God away from us. When you close your eyes, what are you thinking about? If you had extra money, what would you do with it? It all defines where our true love really is. Turn to Matthew 24. And verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, that's happening right now, the love of many shall wax cold. when there's iniquity or there's wickedness or there's sin or there's lust or whatever you want to name, when it occupies you, then all of a sudden the love of God grows cold. And if our love grows cold, we jeopardize our salvation, we jeopardize our family, our finances, we jeopardize answers to prayer. Things start to take the place of the love of God, and then preoccupies our brain process. I've said this before, it may be crude, but sin makes you stupid. It really does. You know, it just, you're not thinking right because you're involved in something you know isn't right. Remember Balaam? King Balak asked this prophet to curse God's people. You know the story. Balaam was offered the king's house and silver and gold to curse Israel. He knew it was wrong, but he really liked that house. He really thought more silver and gold would enhance his life, and so he just entertained it. He said, you know, come back tomorrow and we'll talk about this. I'll even go to God. Really? Do you have to go to God and ask him about some things? I'll pray about it. And the backslidden prophet was on his way to do what he wanted to do because he wanted what he wanted. And an angel of the Lord came with a sword drawn to stop him. And he was so fixed on what he shouldn't do that he didn't see the angel, but the donkey that he was riding saw the angel. In order to protect his master, he pushed him into the wall and crushed his foot. Now Balaam is angry at this animal that has been his loyal ride for years. And now God does something miraculous. He has the donkey turn around and talk to the prophet. If you're not listening to God, maybe you could listen to an animal. But the mercy of God caused the donkey to save him and then literally speaks to Balaam, how can a donkey see an angel when a prophet who doesn't? And you can read the whole thing in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. I mean, it's an incredible story. And what God is saying is, you know what? When your focus is on something that's wrong, you'll never see God in anything. And God can't bless. The bottom line was, he opened his mouth, but he couldn't curse God's people. All came out was blessings. You know, so outstanding. Something took the place of God's love in his life. And when all we can see is what we want, then our love for God and other people just grow cold. All of a sudden, you don't want to be with God's people any longer. I believe God wants us to examine our motives and our actions every day as to what we're doing and are we doing what's right. Turn to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, and starting in verse number 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Thank God for 2 ears and one mouth. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, there's a lot of good sermons that are wasted because people hear them, but they never make application to their lives. And God's saying it's not enough just to hear it. When we walk out of this place, how am I going to apply that message to my life and then see the blessings of God in my life if I respond to it. For if any be hearers of the word and not doers, he is like the man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him, or he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, we can get to the place where we decide, well, that one was for the guy across the aisle and not for me. I don't know about you, but I love to go to the doctor. Don't you just love to go to the doctor? Yeah, I go to Dr. Durbin, the beast doctor of Racine. My wife insists that I make appointment with a doctor at least once every 10 years. And when I finally get to the doctor's office, I say, just do a quick once over. And if you find anything wrong, just lie to me and say, I'm just fine. And that's worth the $200 just to get some false sense of security for me. But if the doctor that stands in this pulpit just lies to you and says, hey, you people are right, when you're not all right, when the word of God has come forth and you ignore it, now I can blame all of this preaching on my head injury today, so... You know, most sicknesses can be taken care of if they're detected early. A little bitterness, if it's not taken care of, will turn into hate, and then the hate turns into a lost individual. Aren't you just glad you came to church tonight? My wife, right after she helped me up this morning, said that I needed to have my head examined. But she says that every morning. When I read this seventh chapter of Hosea, it terrified me. It talks about a church that is backslidden and doesn't even know it. When Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, he never wrote any admonishment to the church. He never said, you people, he didn't. He said, now on to the angel of the church, right? And the word angel here is messenger, overseer. It really means pastor. So what he's really saying is, you, pastor, I've got some things against you. Because you did not say what you needed to say to the people of God. He said, I'm going to hold you accountable for what you teach and what you tolerate, not accountable for people's antics, but for what you teach and the absence of teaching. Did you know ignorance can cause you to lose your life? I found something on the internet some time ago. Did you know? The buzzard. If you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 foot by 8 foot and is entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its abilities to fly, will be an absolute prisoner. The reason is that the buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a running start of 10 to 12 feet. And without space to run, as it is in a habit to do, it will not even attempt to fly, but will remain prisoner for life in a small jail without a top. The bat. The ordinary bat that flies around at night, a remarkable, nimble creature in the air, cannot take off from a level place. If it is placed on the floor or the flat ground, all it can do is shuffle about helplessly, and no doubt painfully, unless there is some slight elevation from which it can throw itself into the air. If not, it will be landlocked. The bumblebee. A bumblebee is dropped into an open tumbler, will be there until it dies unless it is taken out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way out through the sides near the bottom. It will seek a way where none exists until it completely destroys itself. In many ways, we are like the buzzard, the bat, and the bumblebee. We struggle about with all of our problems, frustrated, never realizing that all we have to do is look up. I'll do it my way. I'll get myself out of this jam. The purpose of preaching is to make us aware of the blessings of God. Not just the rules and the regulations. This is not a penalty. This is a privilege, not only to go to heaven, but to live under God's protection and awesome blessings for how many years God gives us. And the consequences of doing what is right is blessing, but the consequences of doing what is wrong, well, there are so many things that are so easy to forget. Most of all, your mothers tell your children just once, Johnny, don't touch that, and it is locked in their mind forever. Then why do we keep preaching the same things over and over and over again? The purpose of preaching is to prepare us to be ready for the snatching away or the rapture of the church. Preaching is to warn us, don't go there, don't do that, because there are seductive spirits to lure us into sin. Someone needs to sound the alarm. That's a safe place. Church isn't a bunch of rules and threats if we don't do right. It mostly is to demonstrate the love of God over and over and over again. By his touch, by the testimonies of the miracles of God, and the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation in our church. God is continually proving his love for us, even when we're undeserving of his love. You may not have lived right this week. You may not have had a pristine relationship with God, and maybe you stumbled and fell, and then you walk into the house of God, and you are absolutely shocked because you feel the presence of God. That's the love of God that is wooing you back into his presence to do that which is right. Rightfully, he should knock us down. But he doesn't. There are plenty of love meters that have malfunctioned in people. But God's love for us is red hot all of the time. The real question is, do we still demonstrate our love to him when things aren't doing well? It really is the question. Like we did when we first were filled with the Holy Ghost. Some things, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, nobody had to tell us, you can't do that. No, you had so much love of God in you. But then after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, all of a sudden, you take your liberty in some things that you would never have done a week after you got the Holy Ghost. Doctors say that there are a number of silent killers, such as high blood pressure and diabetes. And the problem is that people feel fine when they're not fine. They call them the silent killers. When Brother East called me, he was so concerned about especially his wife, and his blood pressure was so high that his nose started bleeding and he couldn't stop it. And he called a doctor who is in the church in Louisiana, and he asked them, can you give me some advice? And he gave him some advice, and it helped him, but he hadn't lost faith in God. And when we know we are in trouble, we need to ask for an intervention from the church and God. Amen. Hosea's book is nothing but a prophetic diagnostics of a nation that has degenerated. Hosea told the people that they had lost their passion for God's love, that they lost their intensity for God. I can't imagine what could happen in our church if the intensity of God was in each and every one of us. We came tenacious to get a hold of God and the worship with everything that we possibly had within us. There wouldn't be a person in here that wouldn't be completely healed. And Hosea 7 and 9 says, strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. If you'll turn to Revelation, the second chapter. Verse number 1. The words of Jesus, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So here's a church that stays to the word of God, stays to standards, decides we're going to live for God with everything we have, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, for else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what God is saying? He's saying, you know what? I see what you're doing, and there are so many things that you stand for. But you know what? You're just not in love with me like you were before. And I'll tell you what, if you don't get back to your love, and I'm not talking to individuals here, I'm saying this is a situation for all churches. If we don't get the same love that we got when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, God's saying the presence of God won't be with us any longer. You know, having church without God is not much fun. There is one thing that I am sure of and also that I am responsible for, and that is to keep myself in love with God. Amen. What is that going to take? There's a constant communication. There's a constant worship. There's a constant faith that God's going to take care of this situation. Love casteth out all fear. So when situations come into our life, and if we have an abundance of God's love, I'm not worried about it. You know, I know you can throw me in the furnace, and I know that my God is able to deliver me, but if not, hallelujah. And that is the only way that we're really going to enjoy the relationship we have with God. It is something I do, not if the conditions are right. It's something that I do, not if everything is going well with me and everybody else. It's something I do because of this great love relationship that I have between him and me. I've said this so many times, but there was a message that Brother Bill Davis did at a family camp many years ago. He said, you know, people can have a relationship with somebody who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. And there's a sense of security, that is false sense of security, that because, you know, my wife really loves God, she really does, and I really love my wife, but I don't have a relationship with God. I have to have a relationship with God. And it's got to be a love relationship with God, not a duty relationship with God. Because if it's a duty relationship, I know what the word says and I have to do it. If that's the case, then we won't last. If you're married just because you have a marriage license, it won't last. It's got to be a sacrificial. I'd rather see her blessed than me. She'd rather see me blessed than herself. And that's the thing that maintains the relationship. One last scripture, we already read it. 1 John, the 4th chapter. If the musicians would come. 1 John 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. I mean, really loveth and knoweth God. And that word knoweth is the same word that was when Eve knew Adam. There was a consummation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, or flesh, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, or flesh, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another.
Amen.
Amen. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. Have you seen God lately? Well, we do if we see the body of Christ. So every time we walk into a place like this, if it's Christ in you, if we are manifesting the characteristics of God, then yes, we're coming face to face with God. We really are. So,
amen.
Amen. Your children are in the burning building. You better go in there and get them. No. It's love that would jeopardize your own life in order to save the ones that you really love. If you don't love them, you know, well, I wonder where they were. Well, who cares? Did you love them? Amen. I know this is a simple message, but folks, so important, so important. Amen. Hallelujah. It's still hard to believe that God would love me to pay the price that he paid.
Amen.
He demonstrated. Now it's my turn to demonstrate to him. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? You know what's so great about this church is every service we have an altar call, and it's not because we are such bad people,
Amen.
But we want to improve the relationship we have with God.
Amen.
If you want to improve the relationship with somebody in the church, you can go out in the hallway and talk with them. But it won't benefit you like improving the relationship with God. Good to see Brother Vilwak in the house of God tonight. When you get to the place where you walk into emergency, you're counting on the love of God.
Amen.
And that is not the time to develop the relationship.
That's right.
It's long before then.
Amen.
The altar is open. Would you come?